You may want to keep your Bibles open to the book of Jude as we think through this on this topic of plotting our course for the future. You folks are thinking about the future. Your pastor has been called and he has gone, and you are now in the midst of that situation where who will be the next member to join our session and lead us. So it's a good time to think about plotting your course, but there's a bigger picture which we want to look at. It's a good thing at times to look back and sense your direction. One of the things I learned in the Navy out at sea, we were crossing the Pacific, and of course there was no land in sight. And on a cloudy day, you could tell the direction of the ship by looking at the wake. You know what the wake is? That's the white that you see on the surface from the ship going by. And if you're on a ship, you may not be aware that the ship's turning. But if you look at the wake, you can tell. You look back, and you can tell. So it's something like that. And I want to think a little bit about the sea, because Jude alludes to it here. He uses many allusions. But he senses that the winds and the currents are at work in our history. And he's encouraging his readers to set the course. Now, who is Jude? Well, if you look at your Bible, he says he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Brother of James. And James probably was the James that we read about, who became such a leader in the church and a brother, half-brother, of our Lord Jesus, which would have given Jude the opportunity to pull rank here, wouldn't he? Say, you know, I'm a brother, half-brother of Jesus, but he doesn't. He called himself a bondservant. Had a good self-image. And now he is writing to the church. And what we're going to look at today are some of his directions. Because we ought to anticipate the future and plan accordingly. Floyd and I had to do that to come down to find Brad and Betsy's place. So we got on the web and got our map, and we didn't get off track once, would you believe? We had the course. We knew where to go, where to turn. So, we should anticipate the future and plan accordingly. And the first thing that I want to show you that Jude does, his first direction, is to recognize the times in which we are living. You'll notice that, as Jude tells us the reason he was writing. He said, I was just going to write you in a generally an encouraging letter. But circumstances were such that I felt I had to write to you to contend for the faith. So he changed the character of his letter that he had anticipated writing in order to give them some direction. And what he does, he tells them about what's going on. Look at verse 4. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. And he talks about these people who have come inside the church now, who are endeavoring to turn it aside. And if you look down at verse 17, He says, beloved, you ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Let me just clarify for any who are not aware of it. When he talks about the last time, he's using that era between the resurrection of our Lord and the coming of the Spirit and his final coming for judgment. These are called the last times as opposed to the first times. Okay? There are some who would say, oh, we're living in the last times. Have you run into that? Well, I say, yeah, we've been living in the last times ever since his resurrection. And we do not know when the Lord will come. But Jude is very sensitive to this. And he warns the church about these things that will be happening. Mockers. Following their own ungodly lusts. You know what a lust is? That's a yearning. Generally considered to be an evil yearning. Wanting something you shouldn't have. You young people know what I'm talking about? This is a time, there's going to be a lot of it. Be aware of it. And it'll be attacking this church. And it'll be from the inside. That's what Jude's saying. And so, think of that in terms of our own day. And I know that many of you are conscious of what's happening to the Church of Jesus Christ in this country. While we hear great reports of the growth of the church in various parts of the world, that's not what they're writing about here. What they're commenting on here is the way the church is turning away toward evil and things that we would never have even considered possible, even when I was a child. That's how rapidly things have been changing and happening here. Recently, going against the laws of their church and the leadership of the church, a group of Methodists defied the regulation regarding marriage and conducted a same-sex marriage. That was a Methodist bishop who did this. And the Methodist Church are now facing a trial. What are they going to do about this man? Let me take you back a few years. Because what's happening today could have been plotted on a graph. Back in 1924, let me read you this. The General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in 1923 had repeated the earlier High Court's affirmation of five essentials which made up the fundamentals of Christianity. Now listen to these. They were the inerrant scripture, the virgin birth, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, his literal body resurrection from the dead on the third day, and supernatural miracles. Those five things. They had affirmed these things as a denomination. The next year, in 1924, 150 Presbyterian elders issued an affirmation in Auburn, New York, not far from Syracuse, where we used to be, which stated that these fundamentals were not necessary and essential doctrines of the church. A lot of others joined them. And here's the tragic thing. There was no discipline. If you wonder what's happening in the Presbyterian Church, this started long ago. And it's an inside problem. And you know, my heart goes out because I've got many, many, many Presbyterian friends. And this is what's happening to their branch of the church today. Hundreds of churches have left that denomination because of watching where it's going. So, there are all kinds of winds. For you kids, I brought something along that might help you understand a little bit. You know what this is? You know what makes these things progress? Makes them go forward? It's the wind. But if you're a sailor on a small craft like this, you have to be alert. The sails, along with the tiller and the rudder, govern where this goes. Let me tell you a little poem that I like. One ship drives east and another west, while the self-same breezes blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gale that determines where they go. And the poet goes on and says, like the winds of the air are the ways of God as we journey along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that decides the goal, and not the storm or strife. So we're kind of like that. We're kind of like the boat, the ship. And we're being blown along in history. And there are all these winds that come to us. Now, I'll say more about this a little later, but be sure of this. If you want to be saved, you better be in the boat. Better be in it. Maybe somebody here today, I don't know. I don't know you anymore like I once did. But there may be some of you here that have never really come to Christ. You've never really committed yourself to Him. You've never really sensed that God was calling you to serve Him. You may be here today. This may be the day that you hear the call of God to give your life to Jesus Christ and get in the boat. But once you get in the boat, don't think that the wind quits. The wind will be there. And the church is a place of safety for you. And the church together, by the grace of God, is able to match those challenges of the wind and take you where He would have you go. Well, I could spend a lot of time. I like to sail, but this is not a little lecture on sailing. But it's appropriate. The winds are there. They're hitting. And some of the churches have capsized. Be alert. Be alert. And you see, I want to say again, that Jude points out that these problems were inside problems. They weren't the ones out there. You'll notice beginning with verse 4, they were inside the church. He mentions Israel. He mentions angels. He mentions Sodom. And then he later talks about Enoch. And we don't know about this book of Enoch, but we know Jude knew about it. And so he says that Enoch warned about these things. So what I'm saying is simply this. Young people and adults, be heads up on where we are living and the times. Don't think that these are new. The church has always had conflict. But by the grace of God, those winds are used of God to bring in His kingdom. So recognize the times in which we live. And here's another way to put this personally. See, I often talk with people, and people are unaware of the fact that they could die anytime and plunge into hell. Did you ever hear a comment about a hellfire preacher? Well, I hope I am one of them. Because not to warn about hell as a preacher is to fail in our mission. All through this book, and even in the Psalms, which I chose, the term judgment is used. And God's judgment will ultimately fall on the last day when the Lord returns. There used to be a thing called Judgment Day. Did you ever hear of it? People don't talk about it much anymore. They don't want to hear about that. Jude says, recognize the time in which you're living. Now let's hurry on to the second direction. The second direction is have positive action for a good defense. Take positive action for a good defense. I like to read books on warfare, and I have a number of them. And the principles of war, first principle, have a good defense. Have a good defense. And that's a principle of the Bible. Now, the wonderful thing about this book, and I'm not taking time to go through it verse by verse, take more than one sermon to do that. But I want to take this overview so you catch the idea. But there's some specific direction here, and it's helpful to us who want to understand the word because it's so plain. Now look at verses 20 and 21. Here is specific instruction. And if you know anything about grammar, you know that it just falls in place. Very simply, what is he telling us to do? What's the imperative? What's the drive? What's the command here? The command is keep yourselves in the love of God. Right there in verse 21. What is it that Jude is saying to the church? What are we being told today by the Lord? Keep yourselves in the love of God. I had another message I preached on this one time, and that is, where do you live? Well, where we live is in the love of God, right? Keep yourselves there. But he tells us three ways to do it. And again, if you know English, there are three participles here, and the participles here tell us exactly how to do it. There are three things that he tells us for keeping ourselves in the love of God. So you have it right here. Now don't miss this, because this is the heart of Jude's message. Right here. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And there are three ways he tells you to do it. It's very plain. First of these, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You doing that? Let me tell you how that's done. You do it where you live, starting with the family. And fathers, husbands, that's our major responsibility as heads of our families. And that is to be building up our families in the love of God. And that not only gives content, but it also gives an atmosphere. What a place to live. In the love of God. Come on over to my home. We'll have a great time over there. You got to meet my dad. He's a great guy. Isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what we say is falling apart in America, the families? And Dad comes back to you and me. It's not her responsibility ultimately, it's mine. And we together, husband and wife, create the atmosphere. And by the way, you can tell the atmosphere of a home pretty quickly. Have you noticed that? You walk into it, you can smell, oh, somebody's cooking. You stay there a little bit longer and you can tell the atmosphere is pretty cool here. There's not much love being shown here. You can pick that up real fast. On the other hand, positively speaking, you can sense where the love of God is at work. The kids are relaxed. I didn't say they were behaving. I said they're relaxed. And it's fun. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. I don't know if this congregation has small group fellowship. But let me tell you, J.I. Packer, who is a famous writer and theologian, says that fellowship in the church is like the circulation of the blood in a human body. The church, where they major in fellowship and small groups to encourage one another, can handle the winds of the culture. Everybody needs his group or her group where they can find that help. Now, time was when that was just standard in the church. I could take you back in the history of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. I could just take you to the church in Cullibaki, where Floyd and I served for 3 months over in Ireland. And they had celebrated their 200th anniversary. And somebody had written a history of it. I knew the historian. And he wrote about the time when that church had 17 home groups. Then he said this, sadly, with the invention of the automobile and the centrality of church buildings, we only have one. Well, let me say it. First RP up in Beaver Falls, we're working to develop that so there isn't anyone who doesn't have access to a small group, so we get to know each other in the Lord. Well, let me hurry along here. The second thing he says is praying in the Holy Spirit. And I'm just doing some work on that right now personally, because I don't know exactly what that means. I can give you a lot of ideas, but it's only used this place and also in Ephesians 6:18. It's only the place where it, in the New Testament, says praying in the Holy Spirit. But I think it's very significant. Very significant to consider that the Holy Spirit is the Lord Jesus dwelling in us, who draws us to God. And one of the places says groanings that we cannot utter. He can make our requests known to God. But it's a spiritual thing. That's the point. It's a spiritual thing. And let me say this. That study that I've just begun for myself has led me into seeing that one of the things that is important in the New Testament when you come to the Holy Spirit is power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, Jesus said to his disciples. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that you might understand what is the power that is ours, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. In other words, there's a spiritual power that really moves and enlivens and directs the church. And that's what we pray for. And then he says, thirdly, waiting anxiously, anticipating the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, I suggest to you, is a sense that there is an end coming and that he will return. And we look forward to that. We really look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Hallelujah. We have a pastor at First RP. I've never heard him pray that he doesn't pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus. See, that's our hope. It isn't just today. It isn't just now. And I've got to get it all while I'm young, so I'll have it all, because one day I'm going to get old. Why am I pointing at me? Oh, yeah. We're getting older. I tell Floyd, we're not getting old. But, you see, we're getting closer to God's purpose for us. I don't know why people think old age is bad. And it's all downhill after, what, 75? Wherever it is. I don't know. But we're getting closer. Hallelujah. But see, if you live in a secular culture that has no idea of the spiritual and no sense of God, they don't know what this is all about. They're living in darkness. We live in the light. And we look forward to his kingdom coming and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Well, let me just conclude this message with number three. He has a third direction here. First one is to recognize the times in which we're living. Second one is take a positive action for a good defense. And then thirdly, reaffirm your mission as church in the world. And I think that's implied in these last verses here, beginning with 22 and 23. Have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by flesh. Let me suggest to you, that's the mission. He doesn't say that you spend all your time defending yourself. No. We're reaching out for the lost all the time, and they come in different ways. And he describes what some feel are three ways, some two. Let me tell you, you have first of all the doubting. Here the uncommitted, the weak, the unsure, the ignorant, the ones hurting, the ones needing compassion. Here we bring a gospel of mercy. There's mercy, there's love, there's fellowship with him. And we reach out all the time. We reach out all the time. And you are in contact with people, and don't think that the power of the Holy Spirit does not reside in his people. He does. And you say, well, I'm not sure I can witness. Well, how about looking to the Holy Spirit and to the Lord Jesus Christ to use you however he wants to use you. And you'd be surprised, if you've never done this, you'll be surprised at the people that you'll run into who are looking to you for some help and some encouragement. That was the big lesson I had to learn as a pastor. That ministry does not come from the church, nor from circumstances. It comes from Jesus. And when I learned that my ministry came from Jesus, and it wasn't just for me, it was for all the congregation. And the congregation began to learn that, and they began to look to Jesus for their witness and for their effectiveness. People started coming to them and asking them what made their lives like they were. This is the dynamic, you see. And there are people that are out there that are hurting, and they're looking for help. But there's another type. They're the rebels. They're the hard ones. They're the ones that are flirting with death. They're very callous. And they need a strong word. I mentioned something about hell. You know, I was talking to the pro at the golf course one time, and I told him something that Jesus had said. He said, well, that's not true. And I said, you calling God a liar? That really got to him. And the gal that was standing beside him said, what'd you say? Well, I said, he's calling God a liar. God says this in the Word. He says that's not true. I said, he's just virtually calling God a liar. There is need oftentimes for straight talk and rebuke. It's not me against him. It's this guy is in trouble with God. Real trouble. And he needs to be warned. That's Jude's word. So the church has a cutting edge to it. Really has a cutting edge in the culture. And you may think that this church is going to go downhill in America. Don't think it. God may put us through some very tough times, some strong winds. But he won't fail his church. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And look how Jude ends this. I think this is marvelous. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. So would you say Jude is discouraged? I don't think so. Nope. That's our consolation. And here, God bless you as a congregation. And I bring this message in hopes that it will help you. And again, let me say, if there's any one of you here who's not sure whether you're in the boat or not, if you've never come to Christ, I call on you in the name of God to repent, to bow down, to confess your sins, and turn to Him. That's what you're to do. Sometimes I think our preachers tell people they ought to be saved, but don't tell them how to be saved. That's what you're to do. And it's not I that tell you that. It's God who says that. God calls everybody, everywhere, to repent and believe and be saved or perish. That's good Calvinism, by the way. So let me say to you again, gently, if you've never come to Jesus, get in the boat today. If you want to talk with me or with one of the elders about it, do so. We're here for you. Well, the bulletin says a prayer of thanksgiving. Are you thankful? This is your opportunity to pray. You've come and we've asked God to speak to you. Well, as His messenger, I've tried to present this to you. Are you thankful? If you are, quietly say it as we pray. It's your chance to pray. Hear our prayers, Lord. Hear the prayers of any who are committing themselves to you for the first time. Bless this church. Help us to do what you've told us to do. And thank you for telling us. We pray in Jesus. Amen.